We are people bought by the blood of Christ. We confess a saving faith, such as we've just summarized here. We confess our sins, we give God praise, and God feeds us from His Word. And that's what we come to now. In your bulletin is printed a text, and you see a sermon title under that, but I decided not to go there. Instead, you have to deal with who you're given. Instead, I'll be preaching on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18. And this is why we distributed these inserts, these texts, because with our Bible passages printed in the bulletin as we have these days, we're falling out of the habit of bringing our Bible. So we supply these. Let's see. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Hear the word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast once a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We now pray that you would write it on our hearts, press it into our souls, and change us into the image of further and further into the image of Christ. Lord, make us wise in this world by the wisdom of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's hard to find anyone with a nice word to say about self-righteousness. Many virtues and vices are in dispute and controversy these days, but not self-righteousness. It's always an insult. And yet there's so much of it. It's so universally condemned and yet almost universally possessed. Self-righteousness, let me be blunt, is a one-way ticket to hell. Everyone not in Christ has that ticket. And why do I say that? Because self-righteousness is the exact opposite of saving faith, isn't it? Humbly trusting in Christ's righteousness is much less common, but that is the only ticket to heaven, as it were. To drive home this point, Jesus tells this parable beginning in verse 9. And he presents two men, he says, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, the Pharisees, as you may or may not know, were this group in Israel at the time who were particularly keen on the law. Keen on keeping the law, on teaching the law in the face of, you know, the Roman occupation and Hellenistic influences. They were there to keep Israel pure and orthodox and so forth. And that's admirable, isn't it? Who can blame them for that? But the downside of that in a sinful heart is that one tends to become very self-righteous, confident in oneself, and look down on everyone else. Why can't you be as good as I am? Why can't you be as pure in Israel as we are? And, well, this is where it leads. And the tax collector, we need to pay taxes. We need people to collect taxes. What's wrong with being a tax collector? Well, of course, Israel was occupied by the Romans at this time, and the Romans would have their taxes. And so what they did was they employed these tax farmers. The Romans would say, you're in charge of this region. We need this much in taxes from that. You can use these means to collect taxes, and anything you collect over and above this figure is yours. So human nature enters in, and these tax collectors tend to be rapacious and grasping and therefore hated. Also, they were working for the Roman occupiers, so they're hated on that level as well. Also, the Roman occupiers are pagans. They're collaborating with the pagans. And so they're hated on in three ways. And this is a tax collector. And they tended to be local people. So it's a Jewish man who is doing these things. So people hate them. It was synonymous with sinner. And that's who comes up to the temple to pray. And let us look here at where they are. And let us look at what they are doing. First of all, where they are. They go up to the temple to pray. For the Pharisee, this is an ordinary thing to do. They're always going to the temple to pray. And there are prayers twice a day and on the Sabbath. So this is nothing unusual. Whereas the tax collector, this is very unusual for tax collectors. Tax collectors, you know, like prostitutes and other notorious sinners, have generally chosen a life apart from their religious heritage and religious calling. They have chosen a worldly way, and they're steeped in sin. So it's very unusual to see a tax collector there with God's people at prayers. The tax collectors are not religious. When a first century Jew says that he is going to the temple to pray, don't picture somebody on a lunch break slipping into the back of an empty church, which happens to be open, and placing himself at a pew at the back and sending up some prayers because, oh, you have some burdens, special burdens that day, something of this sort. No. Going up to the temple to pray meant corporate worship. There was there were others present there. It's a corporate worship service which was had regularly, and they call this going up to the temple to pray. So there's people all around them. And it's either the morning or the evening sacrifice where there is a lamb slain and the whole service. And this happens at either dawn or 3 p.m. The lamb is slain at this time to atone for the sins of the worshipers. And after this sacrifice, there is incense that is sent up, burned up, it goes in a cloud. And then when that happens, people are free to pray individually. And that's what's happening here. Notice that people have access to God in prayer only because of the slain lamb. It is only when the lamb without spot or blemish is slain and its blood is shed that the people then have access to God in prayer. And of course, that is still true, except now we have the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. We can access God. We can approach God freely and with confidence because he has been slain and died and rose for us. Notice what they're doing. The Pharisee, first of all, it says that they were. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself. Both men are standing apart. It's important to note. Most translations say that the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself or about himself. But I think the English Standard Version has it right by saying that he was standing by himself and praying thus. Because it parallels the tax collector who stands afar off. The Pharisee is standing by himself. The tax collector is standing afar off. So there's a parallel there. And also it fits his character. The Pharisee is one who looks down on other people. So it's suitable that he would be standing apart from them. The Pharisees were far more careful about keeping the law than ordinary people were. So they viewed other people as unclean, and so they would try not to touch them. Because if you touched people who were unclean, you yourself become unclean, and they scrupulously avoided this. So he's standing afar off, separate from the rest of the congregation. The Pharisee stands by himself. It's a posture of self-righteousness. It's a posture of despising others, which is what the parable is about. And both men are praying. Now, it was the Jewish practice to pray out loud. You may talk to yourself out loud, and that's strange, but to pray out loud, this was perfectly normal, and this is what they did. And it was ordinary to ask, to pray, to thank the Lord for his gifts, and then to ask him for his blessings, for your needs. But the Pharisee is boasting about himself, and he asks nothing from God in his prayer. He has no one to thank but himself. He has put in the effort to keep himself pure and to keep God's law, and he's just letting God know of his progress. And he supplies all his own needs, so he has nothing to ask from God. There's no thanking God for God's grace that made him what he is. Otherwise, he would look at this tax collector and he would identify with him. And he would say, "There but for the grace of God go I." Maybe he would even pray for grace for this tax collector. Maybe he would even rejoice that the tax collector is there so that God can give him the grace that the Pharisee has received. But none of that. And what is his boast? His boast consists in fasting and tithing. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Well, the law required the Jews to fast on the Day of Atonement. That's once a year. But this man fasts twice a week. And the law requires a tithe from his people, but you're not required to tithe everything. This man must tithe his birthday presents. You know, you get a pair of shoes, you look it up on Amazon, what must they have paid for this, and then he gives his tithe. You see, God has a certain standard of righteousness. He has his law, it's a righteous law, but this man goes far beyond the law. He's better than God. He's more righteous in his standards than the standards God gives us. This is our Pharisee. And he scorns the tax collector. The first two words he uses were used to describe tax collectors. He is the tax collector. Before that, "I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, thieves, people who take what they should not be getting, cheats, people who snatch your money." This is how the tax collectors are viewed, and this is what they did. So he uses this word that is often used to describe tax collectors. Unjust. Well, of course, the tax collectors were unjust. The word for unjust is often used to describe them. And then he throws in adulterer just for good measure, you know, just to stick the knife in. So hates him. But then the word translated "or," extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. This word translated "or" precedes an example of what has just been described. So extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector here. And he's doing this out loud. The man can hear him, right? Everyone can hear him. Even like this tax collector. Again, sticking it in. What are you doing here? Go away. He claims to have fellowship with the God of love, and yet there is no love in him. He claims to have fellowship with the God of mercy and grace, and yet he's completely ungracious and unmerciful. Notice what the two of them are doing. Again, the tax collector. We next see the word "but." "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The word "but" introduces the tax collector. He stands in contrast, of course, sharp contrast to the Pharisee. He's standing afar off at a distance. Both men are physically isolating themselves. The Pharisee, because of self-righteousness. The tax collector, because of self-condemnation. The Pharisee, because of pride. The tax collector, from humility. And the tax collector is also praying. It says here he beat his breast. This is a gesture of contrition and grief. Beating the breast, the heart. What's in the breast? The heart. And the heart is the source of evil desires and evil thoughts. And so it's a killing motion. And it's almost always, I am told, almost always an activity of women. Men do this only twice in the Bible. Once here, and once when everyone does it, leaving the cross, the crucifixion, in Luke 23. So it underscores his grief and his contrition. This man is at a point of extreme crisis. He is at rock bottom in his life. We're not told what led up to this point, but this point is the bottom. He has nowhere else to look but up, and he doesn't even do that. He says he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't lift his eyes to heaven, and yet where is he? Right? He's here at the temple. He doesn't feel welcomed by God. He's so conscious of his sin, and yet where is he? He's here in God's presence. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. And then he doesn't describe himself. He doesn't say, me, Jack. He doesn't say, me, a Jew, your Jew, me, one of your people, although he is. He doesn't say me and then give his title or his occupation or how in with the Roman Empire he is or anything of this sort. It's just God have mercy on me, a sinner. As far as he is so conscious of his sin that all he sees is sin. And so he calls himself merely a sinner. And he asks only God's mercy. He doesn't give arguments. He doesn't say, well, I'm not as bad as other people. He doesn't say, well, I've turned over a new leaf and I'm getting better. He doesn't make any arguments. Just calls on God's mercy. He knows that he is all sin. And he knows that his only hope with God is God's mercy. Literally, it says, make propitiation, when it says mercy here. What is propitiation? Propitiation comes from a sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath. That's what propitiation is. When a sacrifice propitiates for us, it means that we have sin, and sin invites God's wrath and deserves God's wrath, but the sacrifice turns aside that wrath. That is propitiation. He says, make propitiation for me. In other words, he's here at the temple, and there is the sacrifice. The lamb has just been sacrificed. And he is saying, is that sacrifice for me? That is offered to Israel, but I've distanced myself from Israel. I've turned my back on Israel. I've turned my back on the covenant. I've turned my back on your promises. I've turned my back on your commandments. Is that still for me? Is there hope for me? Is there a way back for me? Can that cover my sins? Lord God, make propitiation for me, a sinner. He has no confidence that atonement was for him. If so, he would pray in peace. He would pray with his head lifted up. I'm back! And I'm taking hold of those promises now, and his head would be up, he'd be looking up to heaven, and he'd have joy, but there's no joy there. He will not lift his eyes to heaven, but he wants it badly. Despite all that he's heard, but despite all that he hears from others, that he's bad, he is cast out, he has burned his bridges with God, there's no hope for him. He's unworthy. He casts himself on God's mercy here. He has no confidence in self. No arguments in his favor, unlike the Pharisee. And he knows that there is nothing between him and God except for his part sin and for God's part mercy. There's God, there's him, and there's sin. And if there is not also mercy, he is without hope. So he's asking God, I need mercy to fill that gap. I need mercy, your mercy, to cover that sin. I need that lamb, the blood of that lamb, to cover this sin, to bring me to you. And of course, Christ is that lamb. And Christ shed that blood to make that lamb work for him. So who is more religious here? There's one religious man here, and there's one irreligious man. Clearly, the Pharisee is the religious man, and the tax collector is the irreligious man. Clearly, religion does not make you right with God. Religion on its own does not give peace with God. The saved will follow God's religion. They will obey God's commands. They will join with God's people in God's worship. But religion itself does not save. Part of that religion is public worship. Both men attended public worship. Only one was saved. As Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Not the religious man. Not the man who is scrupulous in following the liturgies. Not the man who is regularly at public worship, but the other one. And of course, if you love God, you will be at public worship. If you are in Christ and love Christ, you will partake of the sacraments. You will be with God's people. But those things alone don't save. Part of religion is the sacraments, as I said. Both were present for the sacrifice. Only one was benefited. Only one went home to his back to his home justified. Why? Because he looked to the Lamb with humility. Because he looked to the Lamb without arguments. He looked to the Lamb and trusted in the Lamb alone. What God regards is not religion, but Christ. There are three characters in this parable. There is the Pharisee, there is the tax collector, and there is the Lamb. The Lamb is implied. The Lamb isn't there named, but the Lamb is there. The Lamb is the mercy. The Lamb is the atonement. The Lamb is what's happening there in the temple. The Pharisee is focused on himself, and he wants God to do the same, focusing on him. The tax collector, his focus is on the sacrificial Lamb, and thus on God, and thus on God's mercy. Salvation comes from a personal and covenantal relationship with God in Christ. You personally trusting in his sacrifice pays for your sins. So what God regards is the heart, not just in abstract, hearts all over the world. Yes, the heart, in its relationship to God, who is known and is known through his word, through the covenant, through the promises, but it's the heart. Only those who come to Christ brokenhearted and humble are received by him and into heaven. How does the hymn put it? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's not scripture, but it's scriptural. And God gave someone beautiful words to summarize his beautiful gospel. And so as we come into this new year, we look back at the old year and we see lots of worry because we see lots of self-trust. I assume you're like me. We look back at the old year and we see lots of pride. We see lots of self-assertion. We see lots of viewing others as not as good as ourselves. It's lots of contempt, lots of Pharisee, in oneself. So as we come to the new year, it may be good to spend the afternoon reviewing what this means for me. How in this new year can I make more money? How in this new year can I clear out my basement? How in this new year can I, and you have a list of things. Well, these things are important. But more important, how in this new year can I humble myself? How in this new year can I rest more fully on God's mercy? How in this new year can I focus my heart and my eyes more fully on the Lamb, the all-sufficient Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world and my sins? And how can I trust in him more completely? And as a result, be more kind and gentle to my neighbors. And let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, our sin is always before us, but it is not before you. Lord, you take our sins and you cast them as far as east is from west, and you change our hearts, you humble our hearts, and then exalt us in Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us greater humility. May we see our sins more as they are and see Christ more as he is, that all-sufficient Lamb of sacrifice, that all-sufficient Savior who will change us day by day and secure us for a glory of which we only have an inkling. And Father, we pray that you would do these things in us for the glory of your name, for our peace, and for the blessing of all those who know us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.